Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus told his disciples a parable about the necessity for them to pray always without becoming weary. He said, there was a judge in a certain town who neither feared God nor respected any human being. And a widow in that town used to come to him and say, render a just decision for me against my adversary. For a long time, the judge was unwilling, but eventually thought, while it is true that I neither fear God nor respect any human being, because this widow keeps bothering me, I shall deliver a just decision for her lest she finally come and strike me. The Lord said, pay attention to what the unjust judge says. Will not God then secure the rights of his chosen ones who call out to him night and day? Will he be slow to answer? I tell you, he will see to it that justice is done for them speedily. But when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today we finish our week-long study of the Book of Wisdom. It's the 1 week in 104 that we have a chance to focus on this beautiful book. And the culmination is the transformation that God wants to do. And it gives the reference to the transformation he had done for the Jews in the Passover. You almost have, in a sense, an Advent theme at the very beginning of this passage, when peaceful stillness compassed everything and the night in its swift course was half spent. God's all-powerful word from heaven's royal throne bounded, a fierce warrior. And it talks about what happened in that first Passover. Into the doomed land, bearing the sharp sword with your inexorable decree, he filled every place with death. He still reached to heaven while he stood upon earth, for creation in its several kinds was being made over anew. How was he doing it? Through that Passover, and we would see it so that his children might be preserved. Cloud overshadowed a camp. We saw that pillar of cloud during the day. Out of what had been water, dry land was seen emerging right there in the middle of the Red Sea. An unimpeded road was formed. A grassy plain came out of the mighty flood, and the whole nation over this cross sheltered by your hand after they beheld stupendous wonders, praising you, O Lord, their deliverer. That's what happened when God's all-powerful word first came. But it was nothing to what would happen when, in peaceful stillness, the night in its swift course was half spent. That word appeared in Bethlehem of Judea. And he came to bring about a much greater exodus, a much greater transformation. And that's what he's doing so that we, God's children, might be preserved unharmed. He's trying to bring about that new creation of creation. And every time that we come to Mass, there is the recreation of the world. One aspect of that recreation we get in today's Gospel, which is a parable all about persevering prayer. And the scene is quite dramatic. It is something that the Jews would have recognized. And God uses it as the launching pad to show how we're supposed to relate to him. Jesus told a parable, St. Luke tells us, not about the invitation to pray always without becoming weary, but the necessity. It's a must. Not so much as a command, It's just it's a must in terms of who we are as finite creatures. We will always need God's help. And we need to learn how to pray without tiring. Now, we're going to get physically tired. Circumstances of life are going to weigh us down. And so if we're going to pray always without tiring in our prayer, we need to learn how to pray our fatigue. We need to learn how to pray even our sleep, because it's a necessity. There was a just judge in a certain town who feared neither God nor respected any human being, so corrupt that he didn't care about anything. He was in a position of authority and he was going to use it whichever way he wanted. And he was corrupt not just because of that, but because he was constantly taking bribes. And a widow came, who was a widow in the ancient world, totally helpless. Because of the patriarchal structure, at first every girl was taken care of by her dad. Then she would be taken care of by her husband. And if they were both dead, she was taken care of by her sons. If she had no sons, she was helpless. And so it was this woman who had no one who went, and she was being victimized. And the only judge present was this unjust one. And we know that he was a Roman magistrate. How do we know that, sisters? Because the Jews always had a three-person panel. One chosen by the petitioner, one chosen by the respondent, and the third who was unallied with each, and they would render a decision. So if she was going before a one-person judge, he was a Roman magistrate, because that was not the Roman ways of doing things, and so didn't even care for this Jewish woman, had no education in the covenant, had never heard of what God had said about the special care that needs to be given to widows and orphans. It's kind of hopeless. Kind of like us, if we, for justice, needed to go before one of the leaders of ISIS or Al-Qaeda. We wouldn't be expecting them to have any of the typical human or Christian gifts in order to render a just decision. Totally helpless. She used to come to him and say, "Render a just decision for me against my adversary," because he was likely going to render an unjust decision, because the adversary could pay. The adversary had people on his mind. For a long time, the judge just kept ignoring her, but eventually thought, "She's right, you know, I don't respect anybody," because doubtless she was telling him that. "But because she keeps bothering me, I will render a just decision for her, lest she finally come and just throw a high-heeled shoe at me." And Jesus uses great contrast. He says, pay attention to what this dishonest judge says. If he would do that because of her perseverance, will not then God secure the rights of his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he be slow to answer? No, he'll see to it that justice is done for them speedily. But the question is, will we persevere in that way? And Jesus finishes by one of the most haunting questions in sacred scripture. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And he equates this type of faith with persevering prayer. Because as Pope Benedict used to always say, prayer is faith in action. And the reason why God wants to train us to pray perseveringly is because we need to persevere in faith and life. And if he were just constantly answering our questions on the spot, we could become spiritual spoiled brats who wouldn't really persevere whenever anything got hard. But it's through persevering prayer that the Lord trains us to persevere in prayer and action, which is the life of faith. But are we capable, as Pope Francis asks, of bothering God like this woman bothered God? Are we capable of allowing the Lord to bring us in this exodus for our praying according to horarium, to praying throughout all the orarium, to recognize that our entire life is supposed to be a liturgy of the hours. Funny story about this gospel, which I don't think I've shared with you. But you know, I'm a man thoroughly immersed in the Word of God. And so, every February, when my parents were coming to Rome, the flights were very cheap. They were under $300 a piece. They'd come to see me. And I would write the letter to John Paul II, who was always very good to me, as was Archbishop, now Cardinal Jivish, in getting me in to see the Holy Father. But every February was a bad time because so many bishops were coming on ad limina visits, and they obviously had precedent. So every time I would get the call from the sweet Maltese sister on the Vatican switchboard saying, non è possibile. So the last time my parents were coming, it was my last year, I was already a priest in Rome, so my ordination couldn't be held up. And so I wrote a letter to Archbishop Jivish, and I said, you know, Excellency, every year I write this sweet letter because my parents are coming. They were the rectors of my first seminary, and every year the sweet Maltese sister calls and says that it's not possible. I said, this is the last time because I'm going to be returning to the States to have a chance to have my parents meet the Holy Father. But I think I should let you know one very important piece of information. I know how much you study Sacred Scripture and how much His Holiness constantly preaches about Sacred Scripture. And he was talking about the importune woman in the 18th chapter of St. Luke's Gospel. And I need to let you know my mom is that woman. And so if there's no room, you got to make it, because otherwise she's going to be banging on the bronze doors every night. She's going to be harassing all those who work with you with faxes. And she's going to be screaming outside the Holy Father's window from St. Peter's Square all night long. So please do yourself a favor. Please do the Holy Father a favor. Please, 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 please do me a favor and the entire eternal city a favor by finding room for this importune woman. So the Maltese sister calls back the next day and she says, non è possibile. Oh. Okay, I tried at least. I pulled out all the stuff. But then she starts laughing on the other side of the line. And I said, Suora? And she said, ma, è possibile per i genitori. It's possible for your parents to come at the end of this Polish cultural audience to meet the Holy Father. And he will have a few minutes with you, Excellency, says. I said, awesome. So I tell my parents, we're at the end of this Polish cultural audience, a lot of famous musicians and artists and everything else like that. And at the very end of the line, when we're going through so that we could have a few minutes alone with John Paul II, at the end, Archbishop Jivish sees from across the room and he comes by, and now you gotta understand that my mom had no idea the letter that I had written. So he comes over and he says to me in Italian, he says, I want to meet this woman of great faith. And so he goes up to my mother and he says, your son speaks very highly of you. And she's crying, yes, well, and you know, my mom doesn't quite know how to handle all of that. You're a woman of great prayer, he says. And I'm just wondering how far Archbishop Jivish is going to go. And John Paul II continues when we come on up there. Donna di fede, he says, woman of faith. And so, I mean, when you know Sacred Scripture, there are lots of applications in human life that can lead you on an exodus. Let's talk about the perseverance in prayer. Do we bother God? Do we pray with the type of insistence that he's praising today? The Lord tries to train us to pray precisely in this way. In the Our Father that he taught us about the need to pray always. We pray, give us today our daily bread. Not give us every day for the rest of our life all that we're ever going to need materially. But he wants us to pray every day. The Jews would pray three times a day for a reason, turning to the Father. When the early church was being formed, Jesus gave the church the example of praying always. And even when work was so busy, he would cut into his night because he recognized prayer was more important than sleep. It's important for us to grasp that example. Prayer was more important than sleep. And when he couldn't pray during the day, he made the time. Even though, according to his humanity, his prayer in the middle of the night would not have been as good, we could say, as it would have been when he was fully conscious in the middle of the day. But he knew he needed that time for God to do his thing, and he taught us that example of persevering prayer. After Jesus' ascension, when the early church huddled around the Blessed Virgin Mary, we see that they were persevering in prayer. You know, it's one aspect of that decenarium that I don't think we ponder nearly enough. Jesus didn't tell them how long to pray. He just said, pray for the Spirit on high to come down upon you. So they prayed. They prayed an hour. They made a really good holy hour. And a second, and a third, and a fourth, and a fifth. And they prayed the entire first day. Okay, Holy Spirit didn't come that first day, so they did it the second day. Well, Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. Surely he's not going to ask us to pray more than that. So the third day happened. Fourth day. Fifth. Are we going to be praying for the rest of our life? Sixth. Seventh, eighth, ninth, and it was on finally on that tenth day of persevering prayer that the Holy Spirit came. God's greatest gift to mankind, as Pope Benedict once would say. The need for persevering in prayer at the church's own birth, because it's supposed to be the model always. Perhaps my favorite lesson about the need for persevering prayer happened in one of the most endearing scenes in the Gospel. Almost a scandalous scene until we understand the elements. But when that woman of great faith, even though she was a pagan, woman capable of bothering God, approached Jesus and asked to heal her daughter, to help her to learn how to persevere in prayer and persevere in a faithful life, Jesus first ignored this Syrophoenician woman. And then she was bugging the apostles so much that the apostles just said, get rid of her, Jesus. She's driving us crazy. But Jesus didn't. She came down and she threw herself at Jesus' feet, bawling her eyes out, we can see. And Jesus gave an insult. I've come only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's not fair, it's not just to take the food of the children and throw it to the dogs. But not even that stopped the woman. Please, Lord, you as a good shepherd. You're the good shepherd, even of the littlest chihuahuas. And then Jesus gave the greatest compliment he's given throughout sacred scripture. O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you say. Persevering prayer. When the Son of Man comes, he wants to find faith in us. We can't control whether he's going to find faith elsewhere. But the one thing he's going to give us the grace to do is to find faith in us. Because when he comes, he wants to find us praying. Praying when we're awake, praying our work, praying when we're asleep, praying even if we're in a persistent vegetative state at the end of life. But offering all that we are as a living and acceptable sacrifice, our spiritual worship. Today, as the Son of Man comes, today is he, not in the stillness of a night half spent, but here in broad daylight, comes down upon this altar. He wants to find us in that persevering prayer of his mystical body, from the rising of the sun to its setting, This one eternal prayer is continuously offered to the Father. And let's pray this as women and a priest of persevering faith, because this is the one thing we need to do. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.